All of your life, as I have, you have heard, you know, the Christmas spirit, or you need to get into the Christmas spirit. My mom used to tell me that. You need to get in the Christmas spirit. Quit giving me trouble all the time. Or the spirit of Christmas. I don't know what that means sometimes. If you've ever thought about what that means, I've got one up here that's kind of, I got that off the internet. It's not mine. Here's some more. Here's another one. Celebrate the spirit of Christmas all year long. Well, okay, that's a nice sentiment. I'm not sure what it means. Okay, next one. The spirit of Christmas is the spirit of love and generosity and goodness. Those are nice things. Those are good things. Yes, yes, yes. I don't know what the spirit of Christmas has to do with those things. All right, what's the next one? Feel the spirit of Christmas. Got to feel it. It's an emotion, okay? Emotions come and go. Emotions lie to you, don't they? What's the next one? Two more. Believe in the spirit of Christmas. Well, it depends what you mean by that. And what this, I think we have one more. The true spirit of Christmas lies in your heart. Lies is correctly because your heart lies to you, the Bible says. It lies in your heart, the true spirit of Christmas. I don't think so. Let's get rid of that. All right. The real spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit. We'll be in the book of Luke later on. If you want to turn there in your paper Bible or tap there on your device, Luke will be there in a little bit. The Holy Spirit is all over the Christmas story. The Holy Spirit is not another way of referring to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is involved bringing all these different things together at the exact right time for the birth of Jesus. Holy Spirit is not Jesus. Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. It's a different person in the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all co-equal. They're all one God. We do not worship three gods. We worship one God in three persons revealed to us. That's hard to understand. You're never going to get your head completely around the idea of the Trinity, but it's a truth that the Bible teaches that we affirm here at Bethel. Three distinct persons, yet one God. Here's what I want you to remember about the Holy Spirit today. Well, there's several things, but for right now, when you receive salvation, when Jesus comes into your life, you've asked him in, you've confessed him as Lord, and you have experienced salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit because Jesus promised that. Now, if you've never accepted Christ, you've never confessed him as Lord, that is something I would like to talk to you about. I'm not going to push you into it, but I'd like to tell you about Jesus. And we could talk after the service. We can talk sometime this week. Get a hold of me, the information in the bulletin. You go to the front of the line of everything else that's going on this week if you want to talk about Jesus. I'd love to talk to you. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been doing that for maybe a short time, maybe it's been a long time, decades even, remember that the Holy Spirit lives inside you. This is what the Bible literally teaches. Whether you feel him or not at any given moment, he lives inside of you. This is what Jesus promised. He said, I'm going to send another one just like me. And I'm going to send, he called it the Comforter at times. The Holy Spirit, you have him as part of your salvation. However, there can be many fillings. There can be many leadings of the Holy Spirit, and that's going to look different from person to person, and these leadings and fillings are going to look different as God wills. You can't conjure up the Holy Spirit and say, well, he's going to show up at this time and this place, and we're going to, you know, he's going to do this for me, because he is God, and you don't tell God what to do. You can only ask God what to do. You can only ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, to fill you, and then you wait. You wait until he moves. There is a distinct pattern in the Bible to watch for, and I'm not talking about just today's message. We'll get to the scriptures here pretty quick. But the pattern looks like this. Someone in the Bible, you see this in the New Testament, someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then something happened. Someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then something happened. So here's some examples. I took them from the Bible, but I'm not going to use the names right now. Someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in languages that they'd never spoken before. Someone was filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached the word boldly. Someone was filled with the Holy Spirit and they were convicted and they repented. Someone was filled with the Holy Spirit and they worshiped God, they praised God, they sang a song to God. Someone was filled with the Holy Spirit and they went out in faith and prayer. Someone was filled with the Holy Spirit and they sat down and wrote a letter or a book and it became part of God's word and they didn't even know they were doing it, but because the Holy Spirit was telling them what to do. Someone was filled with the Holy Spirit and then something happened. there is no difference today. Watch for that pattern when you're dealing with the Holy Spirit. The series is called The Spirit of Christmas, but we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And over the next three Sundays, counting today, I'll be looking at, or we'll be looking at together, the role of the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story. They all come from Luke chapter 1, and all of these messages are going to happen before, they're going to cover things that happened before Jesus was born. So if you want to hear the Christmas story read, come to this very room, 7 p.m., Christmas Eve, that's the 24th, falls right on the 24th this year, and come and hear the Christmas story. Our children have some things together. We've got some music from our youth, and, well, we're going to do a lot of things. So we'll see how that goes. It's going to be great. The Holy Spirit, as we look at him in Luke chapter 1, Holy Spirit brought many things together, a lot of working parts, and he brought them together at the exact moment that they needed to happen in order for the Savior to be born. And before Jesus was born, there was another baby born a few months earlier, and he was an earthly cousin to Jesus. His name is John. Now, we call him John the Baptist often. The Bible doesn't call him John the Baptist, but that's how we know which John we're talking about. John the Baptist, very important person in the life of Jesus and in the ministry of Jesus, in the plan that God had to bring salvation and redemption to all people, including us. I'm going to read how the Holy Spirit is working in John's parents before John was even born. So I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 5, and then we'll come back and look at a few more verses more closely. I'm reading from the NIV today, so if you're reading a different version, your mileage may vary slightly. I'd like for you to, whether you're following along in your Bible or screen or up here on this screen, or you're just going to listen, that's fine too. Try to get a word picture. Try to imagine what this looked like, what it sounded like, what it smelled like. I mean, just use your imagination. All right, verse 5, starting there. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. It's very interesting that both Zechariah and Elizabeth came from Aaron, the priestly line of Aaron. So it's interesting how God brought that together. Verse 6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel told him, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Don't confuse this. Zechariah didn't see a vision. He saw an angel. They just interpreted. He must have seen something, but he couldn't tell him exactly what it was. The angel was real. The angel was really there. Verse 23. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. What a great statement of faith that Elizabeth made there. And it's a fascinating story to me. I love this story. I'd like to go back and take a few verses and look at them closer. And the first one, let's look at Luke 1, verses 6 and 7. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. This couple was committed to God. They had obeyed the Lord's commands. They were without blame, as the Bible says. They weren't perfect. The Bible doesn't say they were perfect, but their hearts were fully turned toward God. They wanted to follow him. They did their best in following him, and they did a good job of that. I'm going to give you some quick application here as we go along. Do you want God to move? Do you want him to do something? Do you want him to enter into a situation? The first thing you need to look at, and I'm not saying you're not doing this, but the first thing you should look at is, are you living your life in obedience? If you want God to do something through you, in you, are you living your life in obedience? That doesn't mean you're better than anyone else. It doesn't mean that God will like you more. But when you are lined up with God, your relationship is right, your heart and mind are turned toward God, when that relationship is right, you can hear God. Your spirit will connect with his spirit when you're paying attention to him. Your spirit will connect with the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. Obedience leads to connection, and obedience leads to right relationship with God. Then you can hear God. It's not a formula. I want you to take this home and remember it. It is not a formula, not a to-do list. It's not something, oh, well, if I do these five things or I get these three things straightened out in my life, then God's going to answer the prayer the way I wanted him to answer the prayer. That's not how this works. Remember, you don't tell God what to do. I don't tell God what to do. He tells you what to do. He tells me what to do. Your willingness to obey God does directly affect the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you've not been fully obedient lately, you know your heart is maybe kind of toward God, but you know it needs to be fully turned toward him. If that is you lately, I want you to know this is not a all hope is gone situation. That's not how God is. Be encouraged. Don't leave discouraged today if that's kind of describing you where you're at. If you mess up, you know Jesus. You mess up, get up, dust yourself off, go to God, confess it, accept the forgiveness that Jesus has already paid for on the cross, and then return to obedience and turn your mind and heart toward God. God will never write you off as unusable. I want you to take that with you. God never writes anyone off as unusable. We have this couple, very faithful couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were turned toward God. Their hearts were turned toward the Lord. And they didn't have children. They wanted children. This is very hard. This is hard for anybody now. They want children. They don't have children. You may have known somebody that's gone through that or gone through it yourself. And there's sometimes an unspoken pressure there. And you wonder what people are thinking. And you think, oh, I'm not blessed because I couldn't have children. But this was even more so in Elizabeth's and Zechariah's time. There was tremendous pressure, not from God, it wasn't from the word of God, but from the culture they lived in. It was so tied to a blessing that they thought, well, the thinking was if you didn't have children, you must not have been blessed. And so it's very hard for people today, but it was even more pressure back then. So you look at Elizabeth and Zechariah, and you think, well, what did they do wrong? I don't know, maybe their friends thought that. What did they do wrong? What secret sin does Zechariah and Elizabeth have in their past, or one of them? And the answer is nothing. They didn't do anything wrong. The Bible was very clear to point out that these people were really, they were blameless before God. They were very careful to follow God and the things that he wanted them to do. So they had done nothing wrong. There was a reason. Now, they didn't know it until now. You know, they didn't know it really until John was born. There was a reason that God did not allow Elizabeth and Zechariah to have children. It's because he had a plan. It was an outlandish plan from a human point of view. Have you ever thought that? And I'm not talking about having kids or not, but whatever in your life could be anything. Have you ever thought of that? Well, I've been praying about this. It's a godly thing. I'm not praying for a brand new truck or something. It's something that's good and godly, and I hope it would please the Lord. And you've prayed and prayed and prayed about that. You've wanted it. You've laid your desire out before the Lord, and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen. And you think, what am I doing wrong? What am I missing here? Am I supposed to be doing something that I'm not doing and I don't know what it is? Well, I want to encourage you that unless you have some blatant sin in your life that you're not repenting of, you're just leaving it alone, I'm going to guess, I'm pretty sure you're not doing anything wrong. I don't think you're doing something wrong. I don't think you're missing anything. God has a plan for you as well. Now, it's not going to look like their plan necessarily. You won't know the plan until he decides to reveal the plan. And he decides to reveal the plan when he decides to reveal it on his timetable. The Bible says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were very old. Now, it doesn't give us a year, doesn't give us their ages. But we can surmise very easily from verse 17 that Elizabeth, at this point, was past menopause. So it was not biologically possible for Elizabeth to conceive anymore. It's very important to remember this. God is not a vending machine. You can't take your combination of quarters or your bills or whatever, and if I just put the right things in and I push the right buttons, the thing I want is going to come, the orange soda or the snack cake or the chips are going to come out. That's not how God works. That's not how the Holy Spirit operates. The Holy Spirit's moving is never a formula. It's never something that you can push the right buttons and make him do it. It is God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will. And what he did with Zechariah and Elizabeth's faithfulness is what he did in their lives. That doesn't mean you're guaranteed a child. It doesn't mean you're going to get the answer you want. It doesn't mean the thing that you want to happen is going to happen just because you're faithful. You are faithful. We are all called to be faithful because that is what God has asked us to do. Because he is God and we are his people. And so we are faithful because it is right and good. And then when we're doing that, we're being faithful, he will move. He may not move in the way you want him to. It may not go that direction. I get that. But he will move. Our friend Zechariah was a priest. This is a big deal, a very important role in the community and in the synagogue. And so he's going into the temple to burn incense at this incense altar. And the incense symbolized the prayers going up to God. It was something we could see. You know, even the people outside could see the smoke rising up. And it symbolized the prayer. It wasn't the prayers themselves, but it symbolized the prayers. It reminded the people that the priest is in there. He's praying for you on your behalf right now. And then it said the people were outside praying as well. So Zechariah gets to do this. This was a huge honor. You only got to go burn the incense one time in your life. One time as a priest. Not every priest got chosen. If you got chosen, you got to do it. This is one shot. So this is a big deal for Zechariah. I would say it was a big deal for Elizabeth. She was excited for the opportunity to do this. So he goes in there. Nobody else could come in. No other ways in or out. And an angel shows up. This is not part of Zechariah's priest training. You know, they didn't tell, well, an angel may or may not show up. This is a complete surprise. Not normal. Look at verse 13 again. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." He finally gets to go in and burn the incense. Huge honor. And he's in there doing his priestly duties. He's been trained for this. Then an angel shows up and says, "Hey, Zechariah, your wife's going to have a baby. And I want you to name him John. God wants you to name him John." That's a lot to take in. I can't imagine how he was feeling in this moment. And I noticed something in this verse, and I went through pretty much every English version that I have, which is something like 20, and I went back and looked it up in a dictionary. And where the angel tells Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. It's singular. Your prayer, not your prayers, but your prayer has been heard. And I found that very interesting. Zechariah was not in there for personal prayer. He wasn't in there praying for his wife or his extended family or anything to do with his own life. He wasn't in there praying for that. He was in there doing his priestly duties, praying for the people, doing what he was supposed to be doing. And so this phrase, your prayer has been heard, seems to me, and I don't think I'm reading too much into Scripture here, but it seems to refer to a prayer for a child that had been prayed for decades ago. That's what I think it is, because he follows it up and says, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. Now, I don't know. This is in the Bible, so don't, you know, take this as absolute truth, but I think it's a reasonable assumption to think that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for a child, and then once she hit menopause, they got their answer. They believed they had their answer. It's over. It's menopause. We can't. They knew enough about science and biology back then to know that a woman couldn't have a baby after menopause. So a reasonable assumption. And they accepted God's answer. They accepted it at some point because they were still faithful when we picked them up in this story. They had stayed faithful in their lives. But God had not answered that prayer. Not yet. It looked like he had answered it, but actually he had not answered. Don't assume. Don't assume. And I'm not giving you guarantees here. Don't assume that God has answered your prayer. Now, there are times he gives us a hard no, and we know it's no. But if it's been a kind of an open thing, you don't know, don't assume that God has not answered your prayer. He may not have answered on your timetable or my timetable, but don't assume he hasn't answered just yet. Think about this. Jim and Kathy are right back here, and I announced Daxton's birth, well, first day in church. His birth happened a couple weeks ago. Jim and Kathy Manuel are right over here. And I'm not embarrassing them because they knew I was going to do this. And I said, we have another baby, and we have a lady she's pregnant, and she's going to have a baby in a few months. And ladies and gentlemen, it's Jim and Kathy Manuel. I mean, you guys would think I was out of my gourd, or I was making a very poor a joke in very poor taste, or wondering, what is he talking about? There is no way. That wasn't very nice of me to do. It wasn't a fun joke at all. But what if it was real? Zechariah and Elizabeth had friends, and there were people from church that they interacted with, and at some point, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. Oh, come on, come on. In this case, it was real. It really was real. Why does God wait? Why does God wait? And now you're all there sitting there thinking, finally, someone's going to answer that question. Why does God wait? Why do I have to wait? And I don't have an answer for you, except to say that God has a plan. I don't know what it is. I don't always appreciate the timetable. It's slower than I really like doing usually. But he does have a plan for you individually. So maybe you have something that you've prayed for a very long time. A long time. Whatever a long time means to you. Maybe you've stopped praying for it. I've got a couple of those. Waiting, for me anyway, I don't know if you see it this way, but waiting on God is one of the hardest things. I mean, it's top two or three with me. One of the hardest things about being a follower of Jesus is to trust and wait. Because sometimes we feel like giving up. You ever feel like giving up? It's like, well, I'm prayed for this for a long time. I have to imagine that Elizabeth and Zechariah felt frustrated. They see their friends, maybe they got married in their late teens or 20s, whatever it was, and they see all the other moms starting to have babies, and they're well into their 20s, and they're moving close to 30. And they think, well, maybe it could still happen, and they're still praying and being faithful. They get into 30s, and then at some point, Elizabeth hits 50 or 40, and it's like, it could still happen, but I don't know. And then at some point, she hits menopause in her 50s, 60s, whatever it was. They had to feel frustrated. They had to feel pain to see all these other little babies and at some point grandchildren running around. But they remained faithful. They remained faithful. I love that. And at the right time, the Holy Spirit came in and he moved, and he allowed them to conceive. He'd only done that once before in human history. This is only the second time that something like this has ever happened in thousands of years. It was a miracle. There's no way to state it otherwise. There's not to explain it away, and this maybe happened. I don't know if this happened. It was a miracle only possible because the Holy Spirit did it. And even though it was a joy, I mean, Elizabeth expressed her joy, and the angel said John would bring joy, and he did. It was still a burden. Imagine if you were in your 70s, 60s, 80s, whatever. I don't know how old they were, but they were up there, you know. Imagine that you would have to raise a child. And some people do that. They have to do that for whatever reason. But also, think about Elizabeth. Now, we have Katie Lee back here, Katie Lee Wenger. She's going to have a baby in 3 weeks-ish. Tori's still gone, but she had a baby. We've had different ones have babies here. They're in their 20s. And some people have them in their 30s. Dinah was in her 30s on her second one. And some people, I've got a couple friends that had babies in their early 40s. Elizabeth's like in her 60s at least, and maybe 70s or older, I don't know. Her body is not the same. I mean, none of our bodies are the same as when they were 20. Can you imagine going through a pregnancy at that age? She had to carry that baby to term just like any other woman does. Man, what a burden. But they remained faithful. I'm going to do some more practical application right now. Think of something you have prayed for, maybe for a very long time. Maybe you've kind of stopped praying for it, but I guess that isn't going to happen. Think of it. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. You don't have to share it or anything. Stay faithful. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep praying. Never give up. Keep asking. Yeah, sometimes God gives a final no, and we can accept that. But it might seem hopeless to you right now, but he may not be done. I don't know. Because with God, all things are possible. That's a direct quote from Jesus, Matthew 19:26. With God, all things. We got God involved with God. You're with God. You're pointed toward him. You're thinking about him. Your heart is turned toward God. With God, all things, not a few things, not most things, not even a lot of things, but all things are possible. Not all things are guaranteed. All things are possible. Again, Jesus said that to his followers. You might be one prayer away. You might be one day away from the answer or the breakthrough that you have asked for and that you need. And I'm not giving anyone false hope. Don't hear that. I don't know what God might be up to in your life. I have no way of knowing that. So you may feel your situation or your prayer is it's hopeless and there's no way to come out of this thing. But so did a couple's dream of having a baby now that she was very old, well past the ability to have a child, and it happened. It did something that no medical technology, even today, 2,000-ish years later, all our medical knowledge and technology and study, we can't do that. Jim and Kathy went to the doctor and said, we adopted 3 kids in the past, but we really want to have our own biological baby. And they're sitting there in their mid-70s. And can you give me a pill? Can you do a surgery or something? And the doctor, hopefully he would be kind and not laugh at them, but he would say, that's just not, we can't do that. There's no possible, not even a hope of doing that. Sorry. But the Holy Spirit did it. Man, it's amazing. To me. Another key verse today is verse 15. I'd like to look at that again. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is to never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Angel Gabriel told this to Zechariah. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. Now that's the only person in the Bible that I can think of that's attributed to, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. And think about all the things that Gabriel said John would be and the things that Gabriel said John would do. And I'm not going to read them all, or I'm not going to reread the verses, but here's just some of them, sample. He would be a delight to his parents. Many would rejoice at his birth. He would bring back many in Israel to God. He would go before the Lord. He would have the power of Elijah. And he would make people prepared for the Lord. When the Holy Spirit moves, the Holy Spirit moves. Remember the pattern. Someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then something happens. A lot of somethings happened when it came to John, especially once he entered his ministry. If you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, God is going to do something. If you'll allow it, if you'll ask him, God is going to do something. It might be challenging. It might be scary. It might not have been on your plans. But God does want to move in you. I believe that God wants to use you in his kingdom. If you ask the Holy Spirit, if you dare ask the Holy Spirit, fill me, lead me, Spirit, expect things to happen, but expect the unexpected. Don't expect your plan. Expect God's plan. It's not a formula. God is not a vending machine. Here's a great thing. Go, you know, free, be free today. You don't have to be John. You don't have to be John. You don't have to be Elizabeth. You don't have to be Zechariah. You be who God created you to be. You be on the plan God created for you, not anyone else, not the person sitting next to you, no one else in this room, not your favorite Christian speaker, author, singer, not Elizabeth, not Zechariah, not anybody else. God's plan for you. Will you be bold enough to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you? It doesn't have to be weird. These jokers on television make it weird. They said the Holy Spirit, and they're hopping around and they're screaming and doing weird things. That's just a bunch of stage stuff to get you to watch their show and send them some money. It makes it weird, you know. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he may do unusual things. It may feel unusual at times or be unusual at times. But I'm not talking about that silliness you flip around on TV or find on YouTube. I'm talking about you and the Holy Spirit and his plan for you, and what he wants to do in you. Will you be bold enough to ask him to fill you? Because he's not going to make you. It's something you ask for and allow him to do. We'll look at one more key verse this morning. Remember when I read the story that Zechariah questioned Gabriel, "I'm old, Mr. Angel. My wife is old. She can't have babies." And Mr. Gabe says, "Well, I've been sent here to tell you this news. I stand in God's presence to tell you this." And then in verse 20, look at verse 20. "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true." They will come true at their appointed time. You can believe it or not believe it, Zechariah, but it's coming true. You'll see. And I told you that Zechariah wasn't perfect. He wasn't an absolute perfect person. There's been no perfect people except for Jesus on this earth. He was godly. He was righteous. Elizabeth was as well, but they weren't perfect. Just like you, just like me, weren't perfect. You ever want a sign from God? You ever kind of fall into that, say, "Well, if God would give me a sign, if I could just see this sign, you know, I would believe, I would have more faith." Do you think a talking angel would be enough of a sign for you, whatever you're praying for, whatever you're doing in life? Zechariah got a talking angel right there. It wasn't a vision, it was something right in front of him. And he still did not fully believe what the angel was saying. "Oh, sure, there's an angel here, and he knows my name, and he knows Elizabeth's name, and I don't know how he got in here, but Elizabeth having a baby, no, that's not happening." But remember again what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 26, "With God, all things are possible. Old women can have babies. The lame can walk. The blind can see. The worst of sinners can be forgiven and be right with God. Miracles still happen today. And the Holy Spirit wants to do miraculous things in you and through you." Let me give you a challenge this morning. What impossible thing do you want God to address? Maybe it's the same thing you've thought of before. An impossible situation, you don't know how it's going to come out, it bothers you, maybe you're praying for somebody else, you're praying for yourself, whatever it is, What impossible thing do you want God to address? Come in and be part of. The first part of the challenge is this. Will you believe God for it? Will you believe that he can do whatever he's going to do? It's a yes or no thing. If you're going to believe God or not, you're going to either trust God or not trust God. It's a yes or no. Not, well, I'll try it for a week and see. We'll see how, you know, that's not, doesn't work. Will you believe God for your impossible thing? And the second part of the challenge, will you trust him with the answer? Because it may very well not be the answer that you think it should be, or that you want, or the answer that would make you the most happy. Now, Zechariah received this rebuke. I think it was a pretty mild rebuke for not believing or not believing all of Gabriel's message. And he lost the ability to speak. 9 months, roughly. 9 months, can't speak. By the way, this is Diana's impossible prayer. She's down here praying it right now. That I would not be able to speak for 9 months. It's her dream come true. She'd take 9 weeks or 9 hours, probably. All right. Learn from Zechariah's mistake. Let's take something from that. And believe God at his word. He says when you trust Jesus, you will be saved. He's coming back for you. He says when you tithe, your faith will increase. He says when you follow his commands, you will be blessed and protected. He says when you mess up and find yourself in sin, even after becoming a believer, you find yourself in that situation, come to him, confess, and start again with him. He's already paid for the sin on the cross. And he says, when you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, he will use you. He will do something. The Holy Spirit, it's all over the Christmas story. He is all over the Christmas story. He sent an angel with a prophecy about a baby. He caused a woman well past her biological ability to have a baby to have a baby. And that baby was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born, and the Holy Spirit was just getting started. I would like for you to remember four things today. You can write these down if you'd like. Real quick, the first one is be careful to obey the Lord like Zechariah and Elizabeth did. Obey the Lord. Number two, stay faithful and never give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. The third, be willing to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And the last one, when the Holy Spirit fills or leads, expect something to happen. But don't treat him like a formula. It's not on your timetable. Let him be God. Just offer yourself and let the Holy Spirit lead you and do in you what he wants to do. I'd like to pray for all of us. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for speaking to us through your word. We thank you for Zechariah and Elizabeth and how faithful they were. We thank you for John and his ministry and the example he left. We thank you for everything, God. And I pray now that if there's any one of my friends that have never asked the Holy Spirit to fill them, I pray that you would give them the courage to do it. And Holy Spirit, would you fill them now? So church, just stay with our eyes closed and heads bowed just for a minute. Just try to keep it private as we can. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you to be bold, and then I'm going to agree in Jesus' name with you. Are you ready to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to lead you, to move in you? You want to do that? Tell him right now. Tell him that. He's listening. Father, whatever you have planned for each person here and for us as a church, I pray that you would move. I pray that you would do what you do. Lead us. Help us to trust you with the answer. Help us to be ready to do things you may have not shown us before, but that you're wanting to do in us. And we pray these things and ask them all in the name of Jesus. Amen.